Good morning, Criswell College. I am here to introduce to you our speaker today. Dr. Sarah Spring is the Associate Professor of English and Communication and Program Director of the Associate of Arts Program at Criswell College. She has her BA, or she got her BA, excuse me, in English at the University of Central Arkansas in 2002. She then got her MA in English in 2004 and her PhD in English in 2010, both at Texas A&M. Did you know that she is the youngest person to have rappelled off the training tower at Fort Knox? Yeah. And also, she once took 12 years to complete a latch hook rug. And it was a Christmas tree skirt. Interesting. So please join in welcoming Dr. Sarah Spring.
Thank you so much, Mayla. Oh, Dr. Wurzler was not kidding. These lights are intense. Hello. I'm not sure if I actually saw Chief Quarter in here. Oh, there he is. I wanted to start by thanking you, sir. You were so gracious to encourage me yesterday. And to tell me good luck, and to remind me that I am the perfect person to be talking about encouragement because I am an Aggie fan. And so, thank you so much. I thank you. I adore you. But you are correct. I mean, really, battered Aggie syndrome is a thing. And every season, and Dr. Moore and her husband can back me up on this, we do encourage one another, and we excel at really pulling back from the brink of despair. But because football season is now, the pain of that has receded, and now, yes, I am ready to be hurt again. It is, right, the fall is coming. But no, in all seriousness, I am honored to be part of our faculty series this semester. Today, we will be in the book of Hebrews. My focus is encourage one another. The book of Hebrews, likely written to Jews in Jerusalem, the word Gentile and the word Christian don't actually appear in this book. So at the very least, it is written to believers, to exhort them to persevere, not to turn back. This book is a beautiful and complex look at the person of Christ. I was actually thrilled to get these passages for that reason, because chapter one, I mean, early in the book, starts with a statement about how God uses Christ to speak to us as believers and has appointed him heir of all things. And if you remember Dr. Moore's talk from last semester, right, that he made the universe through him. And through the first half of Hebrews, we see these titles of Christ. He is both exalted son and high priest, the role of a king yet to come. It is important to know this because my verse, or the verses where we start, so we're in Hebrews 10, 19 through 25, and as you turn there, you'll see that the very first word in verse 19, therefore, we are in the midst of a conversation. It is essential to know what comes before. So let's look at the scripture really quickly. Therefore, brothers, since we have boldness to enter the sanctuary through the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way he has opened for us through the curtain, that is his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed in pure water. Let us hold on to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us be concerned about one another in order to promote love and good works, not staying away from our worship meetings as some habitually do, but encouraging each other, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Okay. I tell my students that I would not ask you to do anything that I am not willing to do myself. So one of the ways I approach the text, and I encourage them to approach the text, is looking at symbol, pattern, and memory. And I think these verses really lend themselves to that. So first of all, what's symbolic here? Christ. So much here, so he becomes the high priest. His flesh, right, opens, because his flesh is opened, the curtain is opened for us. Our hearts are sprinkled clean, clearly a reference to the blood. Pattern. Hopefully, as I was reading through this, our brains are made for patterns. That's a beautiful thing about how we are created. So hopefully little things started to kind of come to the surface as you were looking at this. One of the patterns is verbs, and we will look at that in just a second, but look at the types of verbs that are in these verses. And in terms of a pattern, you should also have noticed that we have a command, let us, three times. And memory, this is another really important part, because it's not just the text that we are looking at. I've always wanted to buy that t-shirt that says, I can do all things through a verse taken out of context. I've never actually bought it yet. So it's important that we think about where this is situated and the verses that come before and the verses that come after. And this section of Hebrews has actually been referred to as a bridge between two major sections. So what comes before is the doctrine, the principle of it. And then, right, so the old covenant, the first 10 and a half chapters of Hebrew are talking about, right, that old covenant that now Christ replaces. And then what comes after? Our response, duty. Practice, right? What to do as a response to what we know, what we believe. So let's look at that a little bit more carefully. The doctrine aspect, verses 19 through 21. This is the recap, really, right, of what we believe, what Christ has accomplished. We call these indicatives. Fancy word, literally just means to indicate, right? These are simple statements of fact that they point out. They ask us to notice. And what do they ask us to notice? We have boldness through the blood of Jesus. He has opened the curtain for us, right? That curtain does not exist. And we have a high priest over the house of God. So, and since we know that, since this is true, since we believe this, go back to the therefore, which literally means for that reason. Because of this confidence, we are to take full advantage, because the new covenant is superior to the old. So then, as if that wasn't enough, we have these things, we know these things we have in boldness. We get to the application, the practice, in verses 22 through 25. Jane Austen's Emma says, what is right to be done cannot be done too soon. And we have the same kind of urgency in these verses. Verses 22 through 25, they're no longer indicatives. These are not just pointing out statements of fact to us. These are now imperatives. These are commands. It is imperative that we do this as a result of this. So in verse 22, let us draw near. Some say, right, let us approach. We need to have faith. We need to possess these things. Verse 23, let us hold fast. Other translations say hold firmly. I'm an English major, so I kind of like the one that says hold unswervingly. But in other words, hold on to the hope, right? Our affirmation of these things, for he is faithful. And this is juxtaposed with Israel's failure in the desert, so highlighted in Hebrews 3. But there are other parts in Hebrews that really are warnings to being careless or shallow. Like if we don't do these things, if we are not prompted to action as a result of this. Hebrews 2, 1 through 4 talks about this. Hebrews 6, 1 through 8 also talks about this. This is serious business within these verses. And then verse 24. So you'll notice, let us, let us, let us in each of these verses. And we're doing different things. So verse 24, let us be concerned about one another in order to promote. some other translations. In fact, I had Dr. Moore write down her Dr. Moore translation of the Greek. So let us consider, and she used the word provoke. So either to promote love or to provoke love. Some translations even say, let us spur one another. Those are active verbs. There is no way to get around that. That demands a response. We must do these things to promote love and good works. And then finally, we actually get to the verse that I'm supposed to talk about, which is to encourage one another. But you'll notice it comes at the end, right? It should be a natural outpouring of all of these other things that I'm commanded to do. Verse 25 doesn't actually say, let us, at the beginning. It's connected. It's a participle to verse 24, the one right above it. So if I am doing these things, if I am spurring one another, if I'm spurring you on to love and good works, the natural outpouring of that is not staying away, right? Not neglecting meetings, as some have habitually done, but encouraging one another, a natural connection. So what does this mean? These verses, I think, are very clearly about community. Christianity is not intended to be lived alone. Let us. The influence of others is incredibly important to our maturity. Hebrews 3:13. And this community meets needs that no other community can meet. It is here that we encourage one another, that we inspire one another. In fact, it's commanded. I'm not sure that you cannot get around that in these verses. And there is disapproval here of failure to do these things. The Greek word actually is much stronger. It talks about abandonment, forsaking, neglect if you do not do these things, if you do not meet together. Why? Because people were staying away. In the original context, for safety reasons, it was no longer safe to be a believer. It was safer to go back to Judaism. But so now, does that mean we never forsake the meeting together? No, not what that is saying. And so now I think potentially we need to look at why we do this now. And I think part of the reason is that it is easier to not be in this kind of community. These verbs require a standard. C.S. Lewis, you know, I can't, you know, be up here in a Christian college, right, and not quote C.S. Lewis. In his Four Loves, he says that if you want to be sure of keeping your heart intact, you must give it to no one, not even an animal. Wrap it carefully round with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket or coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. To love is to be vulnerable. And Lewis is very honest here about what happens in isolation. But I'm the English professor, so really you can just continue to point to literature. It is never a good idea. We never make good decisions when we are on our own. Two of you are reading the Monstrous Humanity novels alongside me this semester, and really every single one of those decisions in those novels comes late at night by themselves, right? Right in secret, and nothing good ever comes right from decisions that are made that way. And that is still true, is it not? The voice that talks to us right as we are about to go to sleep is almost never the voice of truth. So Frankenstein, right, conceives of his idea to create the monster in secret, tells no one, and toils for 2 years. And he calls it an ardor that defied moderation, because that sounds healthy. Yes? And so Stevenson's Jekyll and Hyde, exactly the same way, right? No secret laboratory, ever a good idea, right? No potion that changes you from what you currently are. The Poe's Telltale Heart, Poe is a master of, if I allow one thought to capture my entire being, but I don't share it, I don't shed light on it, I just allow it to obsess and grow. But really, we have don't look any further than fairy tales, not Disney fairy tales. The original fairy tales, the morality tales as they were originally intended, where Little Red Riding Hood gets eaten by the wolf because she strays from the path and does not obey her mother or grandmother in this case. And Dr. Brown, because I know you teach children's literature, right? So Cinderella's stepsisters actually cut off parts of their own feet to try to fit them into the shoe. And then their punishment is to wear shoes that they dance until they set themselves on fire?
No, the shoes are iron and they're
heated. Yes, okay. There we go. Oh, and then they dance until they die. So absolutely, right? So maybe if this were fiction, we would take it more seriously. We would see the consequences of this, because sometimes when something is familiar, like these verses, familiarity can sometimes breed contempt, or at least an ignorance or a lackadaisical approach to what we know to be true. So as I begin to close, I want us to not only think about what we know to be true from these verses, but Dr. Creamer actually pulled the faculty to him before convocation last month and asked us to make scripture confrontational. So as I was praying over my verses for today, I just want to kind of walk you through what God has been dealing with me about. And specifically there, my takeaways are, if I'm not forsaking community, but I think there are ways that we can occasionally get around that idea by turning community into something that it is not. So, number one, community is not going to chapel, going to class, studying the Bible as work. I have been a part of a religious institution since 2014, and it is very easy to forsake the meeting of believers and my own individual time with God because I do this for work. I do this every day. This is part of my job. Oh, God, I am. Look, I am meeting with other believers. That's not what the scripture is talking about. Group membership is not the same as true relationships. Community is not staying in our comfort zone with existing friends and relationships. The church is not a club, and it reflects Jesus's loves, not our likes. Criswell is a small place, so I think we actually do fairly well at this. But in these tables that I'm looking at right now, it is still easy to stick with the people that you know and the people that you are comfortable with, and then community becomes a smaller version of what it is intended to be. Oswald Chambers explains, God can never make us whine if we object to the fingers he uses to crush us with. If God would only use his own fingers and make us whine. But when he uses someone we dislike and makes those the crushers, we object. So let's let others be sandpaper, shall we? Community is not smiling, waving at someone in the hallway, saying, praying for you. These verses have active commands. Our beliefs require action. And Hebrews is quite honest that to fail or to be defiant in this, because let's be honest, to not follow this is disobedience. It has consequences. Tolstoy's The Death of Ivan Illich condemns the character who has empathy, but not compassion. Because compassion demands more than just an acknowledgement of the situation. Compassion demands that we suffer with. Community is not allowing others, even if they appear to be more suited for the task, to bear the bulk of this burden. It is easy for me as an introvert to point to Dr. Worthington or Dr. Burgess, both extroverts, and say, them, Lord, them. But when does God in the entirety of Scripture ever allow us wiggle room
and allow my own weakness to be my own exemption or my excuse. Never. In fact, we are all called to be Dr. Worthingtons. There is no excuse. And the author of Hebrews specifically says, let us. You, me, everyone. And the last one was the toughest one for me. Community is not complaining or grumbling. It is not misery loves company. This professor is too hard. This student doesn't respect me. This burden is too much. Our society tells us that this is what encouraging looks like, but psychologically, they've actually done studies that that kind of complaining continues to stir up the perceived insult or perceived slight, that talking about it in that way actually does nothing to solve any of it. And you will notice there is no room in the scripture for that kind of community. The picture here is very different. Let us, let us, let us, faith, hope, love. Verse 24, one more time. Let us consider how to provoke one another to love and good deeds. And if you don't believe me, you can look up the dozens of verses in scripture about God's opinion about grumbling. So while we may have looked at these verses before or heard them before, I pray that they strike us in a new way. Because as Jane Eyre tells us, laws and principles are not for the times when there is no temptation. They are for moments such as this, when body and soul rise in mutiny against their rigor. Stringent are they, inviolate they shall be. If at my individual convenience I might break them, what would be their worth? Let's pray. Dear Father, I pray that you would use this time to take these verses that are probably familiar to most of us, but that you would open our eyes to a new understanding or a new action as a result of these, that we can honestly answer the question now, what do we do because of you? How do we act boldly? So how now should we live in light of the superiority of Christ? And we ask all things in his name. Amen.
Thank you so much, Dr. Spring.
I think Ralph slightly adjusted this, so every time I breathe, I'm sorry, it's like, it's hitting.
Thank you so much for that. I wonder if you have any advice for the students when it comes to, here's a principle that I've noticed when I'm thinking about just my like church home group, right? There's a sense in which vulnerability begets vulnerability. Someone who shares something often leads to other people feeling the openness to be able to share themselves, and the degree to which we're willing to delve into that with others, there's often a chain reaction. I wonder for students who are yearning for something like that, and yet there's some discomfort with feeling like whether it's due to introversion, personality stuff, or anything else, there's a uncomfortableness or a unwillingness to want to be the person who kind of goes first. How do you create a climate in which the type of vulnerability in community is something that more practically we can practice?
Ooh, okay. So, do you mean specifically in the church setting,
The case, or it really, I think the principle applies anywhere. So,
okay. In the classroom, I'll just kind of start there because several of us in the room are professors. I think sometimes I will actually use my own work and ask my students to, hey, rip this apart. Like, let's start with me. And then realize, okay, you know, their writing is never finished, and if writing is thinking, then that means I am on the page and there is an absolute vulnerability that accompanies that. But if I'm going to get comfortable with this, then I have to acknowledge, right, I am not perfect. Nothing I have done has ever been perfect. Everything can be improved. And as I tell my students, a rough draft doesn't have to be perfect. It just has to be. Oh, I'm so proud. Thank you. So yes, I mean, so I think the importance is just is to start, to get something on paper. And then I think sometimes it's easier to say, so that I'm not looking right at Dr. Moore and saying you. I'm saying, well, so I have this question. I think there are ways to word it so that it's not necessarily focusing on, because Dr. Moore was actually teasing me earlier and she said, this is provoking, like this is community, this is iron sharpening iron. This is not, you know, kind of a passive kind of a thing. So we need to be able to do life with one another. But to get to that part of the conversation that says, oh, I think you're doing that wrong, or, you know, let me talk to you about this, can potentially start with, so I hear you saying X, Y, or Z. Is that true? Can you talk to me more about this? Because then potentially that puts the pressure on me for misunderstanding. So if someone's going to be embarrassed, I am potentially embarrassed. Rather than the person. And then the person has a chance to kind of explain or to define their terms, these kinds of things.
Yeah, yeah, that's helpful. Do we have any questions out here for Dr. Spring? These lights are so bright. Jonathan Petty has a question.
I don't know if this is frowned upon, but I have a question. in thinking about terms, in thinking about vulnerability in terms of Genesis chapter 2, when Adam and Eve, it's told they're naked and not ashamed. How do we, and then when sin then enters, there is a sense of shame for who they are and what they've been given something to be ashamed about. How do we now, in terms of the church, how do we feel the ability to be vulnerable when oftentimes it's difficult to, because sin has this tendency to make us be ashamed or make others have shame towards us, if that makes sense. And so how do we feel the, and I know encouraging one another helps with this, but what if that's not happening? And so how do you then come to your body and say, I'm dealing with this, I'm wanting to be vulnerable when it might not be met with such such acceptance?
Two things kind of in response to that, and I almost added this at the end, that not only right are we to encourage one another, but if you are anything like me, and I am a type 1 on the Enneagram, should surprise none of you, but sometimes the voice that is the most discouraging is my own voice. The voice that is in my head is way more critical than I would ever be of another person. And so I think the community also needs to exist so that this isn't my truth, that I have people that are able to actually then mirror to me what is truth. So two things. That, so number one, if that is something that we have a tendency to fall into like I do, I actually have notes written all over the place that are my truth verses that specifically speak to where my weaknesses are. And that's where I know that they are and where good friends of mine have pointed them out to me, so that then in those moments, I can say, that is not true. This is true. This verse, this verse, this verse, this verse. And I repeat it until it takes over, right? It replaces the feeling. And I think actually going back to just the beginning of these, right where we started in 19 through 21, do I believe this? Because if I do, then I have boldness through the blood of Jesus. It is done, right? This is my truth. I can now access, right, the holiest of holies. That curtain has been torn because his flesh has been torn. It's completed. It is done. And so then I just need, right, to get my mind to, as much as possible, to accept this so that Satan doesn't remind me, right, of shame or nakedness, because I think that can be a metaphor for literally anything. of weakness, of inadequacy, whatever it is, that he has opened this for us. He is faithful because of who he is, not because of who I am. But unfortunately, the bad news is that this is something I continue to have to do daily. And I wish as a college student that I had had somebody saying, when you graduate, they don't magically go away, right? These weaknesses, these thoughts. So I'm very sorry, spoiler alert. But I wish now that I had tackled them more boldly earlier in my life, because I really did think I would just outgrow them eventually. I'm better now at dealing with them, but because I think that what you do here is what you will do out there, practice now, right? With whatever your verses are that are going to speak to this truth. Find someone who can be that sandpaper for you. Yes, irritating, yes, but you know the result is something beautiful and smooth. So do these things, and I think these verses lay out a nice plan of action for how to accomplish that. But I do love, right, so that what Jesus has done is done, but let us, well, that's present tense, right? That is a continuous, right, let us do these things. These verbs are not past tense. And I think the author very deliberately speaks to the fact that this is something I must continue to do. These are active verbs that I must continue to practice.
Yeah. You mentioned your weaknesses. I want to really lean into that.
Excellent.
I'm just kidding.
I'm ready.
No, I'm curious. So obviously listening to you was really fascinating for me because I not the same, but I have like a writing background, and listening to you approach the text, you are bringing your framework of literary, what's the right word?
Analysis.
Analysis, yeah. It was there somewhere. It was coming. How does that inform just the way when you're reading scripture, when you're just on a regular day, how does that, is it a double-edged sword in some ways? I'm curious just to know how that affects the way you approach the text.
It's not a double-edged sword. I would say the only time my rhetoric background is a disadvantage is it sometimes gives you the snappy comeback that in the moment that you should not say. And so then it's an occupational hazard that I need to turn off and not actually have the response ready. I think actually in terms of scripture, I love it. I think it's actually an advantage to me. And some of my students will sometimes say, well, Dr. Spring, you're just talking about hermeneutics. Or you're saying the same thing that Dr. Moore says. And I hope you see those connections, that Dr. Moore's handout from last semester breaks the text down in a similar way. Dr. Worsler, when he talks about scripture, he teaches the genres throughout Old Testament. And I hope they see that we're actually doing the same things. So English is not in this little tiny box, that it's the same skill set, that we're just giving you lots of different contexts and opportunities to practice.
Yeah. Any other questions out here? Obviously. Lane, welcome to the conversation.
Yeah, I'm not even sure who you are, but they did warn me you would have a question.
Yeah. And that's...
So hello.
Hi, Dr. Spring. So the question I would have for you is, what is the difference between the community that we would think that we have here at Criswell in studying scripture, in coming together for chapel, and being involved in a local church body in that kind of community? What's the difference?
I'm going to be very candid. I'm not saying this is not a community. Please don't hear me saying that. But I think there's a difference between the community that you are required to be in, because let's face it, we all have a chapel requirement, even faculty. There's a difference in having to be here and choosing to be here. So I think there has to be a community that you choose to participate in that is separate from something that is requirement, that is work. Because I just don't know how our human brain approaches work in the same way, right, that we can approach worship outside of that work context. And I mean, I've if one of you can absolutely tell me how to do that, I just think that if it's work, if it's a requirement, if I have to be here, mentally, I'm just not, even if I try to get my brain in the right place, I'm just not sure it's exactly the same thing. So I just don't think you can replace the voluntary membership of community with. And you still benefit from this required community. This required community is amazing. In fact, I tell my students, because I want you to, if you're going to learn to fail, right, fail forward, make progress, because you might not have another community like this again, this kind of network, this kind of support. So definitely not a bad thing, but I just think you also need to, because it doesn't say in here, go to chapel because you have to. Right, this is definitely talking about something that is a belief that results of what I believe about Christ, and then therefore what I must do because of that belief.
Thank you, Lane. Dr. Spring. Any other questions? Right here.
Dr. Spring.
Hello.
Yeah, I love testimonies related to the scripture. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Do you have a testimony related to provoking love? Do you have a testimony, if you don't mind sharing?
No, I'm trying to pick just one. You've met me, most of you, at least at this point. I have a rather large personality. So it should not surprise you. And plus, it's a kind of a type A personality. I was raised by two army officers, the firstborn of two firstborn parents. So provoking, right? I'm a fan, right, of confrontation with love and in God's name. I would say actually one of the best examples I have of this. For those of you who don't know, my sister was laid off. It's almost been a year. And so had been living with me for 8 months last year. And we all know that family is a special kind of relationship. And my sister and I have
Well chosen word, English professor.
It absolutely is. I would say that's definitely a sandpaper kind of moment. That's a definite community. And because my sister and I are only 2 years apart, and we've been best friends since we were little, but she's 100% the opposite of my personality. And so watching her reaction to being laid off, my goodness, what a sanctification, part of that process, because realizing that she is not me, and that my standards I have for myself, I cannot project onto another person. And knowing that God loves her more than I do, so I have to give over control of that. So I think kind of provoking love and acceptance and encouragement within myself in that situation. But also then with my sister, letting her kind of mourn the lost job, to be upset, to be stressed, to panic, but then praying about it and coming to a realization that no, as the months tick by, action is required. And I love you, but you cannot lose your house. Like, you cannot continue to let your former boss, affect you and who you are and whose you are. And so that's kind of the latest example of just kind of walking alongside my sister and saying, I'm not going to let you continue to wallow. Like, you're not going to drown on my watch. We're going to do this. We're going to do this together.
Would you guys thank Dr. Spring with me one more time?
Thank you.
If it's okay, I'm going to pray for you quickly. I think we're going to have one more song and then we'll be dismissed. Lord, thank you for Dr. Spring. Thank you for the word that she had for us this morning, Lord, and I pray that we would be faithful to encourage one another, to provoke one another to good works, to not forsake gathering together, Lord, in the context in which you've called us to do that in your local church. And I thank you for the context we have here at Criswell to have an additional opportunity to be around and be sharpened by other believers, Lord, to learn, to be made better and to have our character tested for ways in which you're going to use us in the future. So I pray that you would continue to use Dr. Spring as she has an impact on our students and as they go in the world with the gospel. Lord, we're grateful for her. We're grateful for your word. It's in Christ's name we pray all these things. Amen.